Turn with me to the book of Genesis. By now, all of you know, we are in the book of Genesis, chapter 46. We are coming to the end of this great opening book of the Bible. And as we come to Genesis 46, let me just remind you that last time when we were in Genesis 45, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And we saw that great illustration of forgiveness, where he showed not only that mercy, but he was very gracious to them. And as we ended the last chapter, he asked his brothers to go back to the land of Canaan and bring their father back. And he he asked them that you know, there is going to be another 5 years of famine, and you are going to need me. You need to come, move up here, everybody, and I will take care of you. So that's where we ended the last chapter. And once again, I want to remind you, you know, that is a picture of what we are going to see in a seven-year tribulation, where at that time, the Jews will recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as he reveals himself the second time when he comes on this earth, that he will reveal himself to them. And at that time, as we read in the book of Zechariah, they said, this is the someone who we fear, and they will accept him as a Messiah and a Savior. Those of you who were there for the book of Revelation study, we saw that we are at that, right at that mark, the 3.5 years, 42 month period, where the Jews will come to the realization of Jesus as a Messiah. And so as we come to this chapter 46, it's a short little chapter, and let's look at it together and see what God has to teach us through it. Verse 1, it says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. As we ended the last chapter, as you, if you recall, what it says at the end, you know, Joseph had sent all these gifts and stuff, and Jacob was in a shock when he received the news that Joseph is alive, right? And the last couple of verses of the chapter 45, it says, but when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And then it says, then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And I've been harping on the point about the two names, the Israel and Jacob. So as we open up here, the verse 1, it says, so Israel took his journey. So this is a faith journey, right? This is Israel thinking. This is not out of doubt. This is not out of faith. He's trusting God to do what needs to be done. Yes, Joseph is alive, you know. But as he takes this step, there is some the doubt that creeps in, some questions that creeps into his mind, you know. And if you put yourself into Jacob's place, you know, you just received the news that your son that you haven't seen in 22 years is alive. That's kind of shocking, right? But then there is another point to it. There is another side to it, right? At this point, Jacob is 130 years of age. Okay, somewhere around 130 years of age. He has been living in the promised land for a very long time. God has provided for him. God has blessed him, right? And now, suddenly this news comes from Egypt, and he is told to pack up and leave. Now think about that. You know, some of us have done that. We were young, but our parents have done that for our sake, where they packed up whatever they had, and they are ready to come to another country. Here, Jacob is being asked to leave the promised land and going to Egypt, okay? And so, as we come to this portion, it says, Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. When you look at Beersheba, you can find the mention of it. Abraham had built a well over there all the way back in chapter 22, okay? Then when you come to chapter 28, Isaac had built a well over there. If you remember, with the king of Abimelech, that they had a treaty over there, you know, and they had spoken over there, over that well. So Jacob had been to this place before. Beersheba is a very important place in the Bible, and Beersheba is the most southern place in Israel. There is there is nothing after that. Once you get to Beersheba, the next step is Egypt. Okay? It's almost like when you are driving on the road, it says the last exit before the toll. Beersheba is like that. Once you are in Beersheba, the next step is in Egypt. And over here, both Abraham and Isaac had an altar. And Israel, and I find that is so, that is something that we really need to remind us, or just keep that in mind, that it was Israel who stopped at Beersheba, and then he's offering sacrifices to God. Okay? And what he is doing, and Jacob needs to be commended for doing this, because as I said, he's about to move out of the promised land, and he wants to make sure that I'm in the will of God. You know, everything points that he should go, right? For us, when we read chapter 45, matter of fact, when we read chapter 44, we say, okay, when is Jacob going to meet Joseph? You know, Jacob does not have the benefit of the rest of the Genesis, nor does he have a benefit of the rest of the Exodus, that what is going to take place. Here he's stopping, because what happened? What happened? His grandfather went down to Egypt. He knows about that, right? If you guys remember Genesis chapter 12, there was a famine in Canaan, just like there is a famine right now. And Abraham decided to get up and go to Egypt to make sure that he can survive. And we all know what happened. There was a woman named Hagar that came back, and the Middle East hasn't been the same ever since then. You know, so he knows what took place. He knows what his father almost did, right? Because his father made the same mistake. He came all the way to the border, Beersheba. He came to Gerar. If you go back to chapter 26, he did not cross, but he was making that same mistake. And now in his own life, there is a famine, and he is about to cross over to Egypt. And he wants to find out, am I in the will of God? And therefore, he offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac, right? And look what it says. It was Israel who took the journey. It was Israel who offered the sacrifices. But look who does God speak to. It says, then God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night, but said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Okay? God spoke, God knew where he is at. He knew what turmoil is in his heart. And that's why God speaks to Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. An amazing, amazing promise. That when does God tell you that do not fear? When you have fear. You know, he was fearful of going down. He was fearful of being outside of the will of God. And that's why God says, Jacob, Jacob, do not fear. Here, God is telling me, telling him, go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And not only there, he says, I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. You know, those of you who have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 15. Chapter 15. And if we look at verse 13, we're going to read a couple of verses. This is something that Jacob knew. And perhaps this is something that caused fear in his heart. Okay? This is the time when God makes a covenant with Abraham. You know, and I always find it very amazing how God always leads me to this Genesis 15. You know, this is about third or the fourth study this week. And every single one of them has brought me to Genesis 15. So here is verse 13. He says, then he said to Abram, right? It's not Abraham at this time. It's just Abram. Okay. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards. They shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You see, God had spoken to Abraham way before even Jacob was around. and letting him know that the Israelites were going to go down to Egypt and they were going to be slaves. That this is a prophecy that is being fulfilled here in Genesis 46. And you know, there is an exact time that has been given here, that 400 years that they will be there, you know, and then they will be coming back here. And that's literally what we are reading here in the verse 3. It says, so he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. Again, I want to remind you, why did they need to go down to Egypt? Because they were in the land of Canaan, where there was a lot of pagan rituals, pagan religion, and God wanted a pure nation. And as we will see later on, the only way to do it was to go down to Egypt. And that's why God took them into Egypt. And later on at the end, we will expand on that a little bit, right? Something I want you to see, it says, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. That is a prophecy that God is giving to Jacob, that you are going to live the rest of your days with Joseph. He's going to take care of you, right? Put his hand on your eyes means, you know, when somebody passes away, somebody has to close their eyes. Right? A lot of times the eyes remain open. And this is what it is being said over here, that Joseph, your son, is going to be with you until the day you die. And he's going to be there at the end as well. Amazing promise that, okay, I'm going to watch over you in Egypt, but I'm going to be with you until your death. Verse 5. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the son of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. You know, before I move on, as we talk about this Egypt and Jacob going down to Egypt, you know, all of us, if God is leading you somewhere, and if he's confirming that this is where you need to be, you know, don't hesitate. If he's going to lead you somewhere, he's going to make sure that he takes care of you, wherever that might be, you know. The other thing is, you know, God's commandment in the Bible is always his enablements. If he commands you to do something, if he tells you that this is what you need to do, he is going to equip you to do it. You don't need to rely on your own strength or worry about what my resources are going to be. You know, and that this could be not just individually, but it could be collectively. You know, when we work as a church, you know, I know a lot of you work in a church as a leadership. You know, if you work in a community and if there is something that we need to take on, we should never be worried if we're going to have enough resources, if we are walking according to the will of God. Because if it is his commandment and if it's him who's telling us that this is a project or this is something that you need to do for me, he's going to make sure that we have all the resources that we need to complete the task that he gives us. So here in verse 5, we see, you know, the first few verses, we can say that's the decision of Jacob of going down to Egypt. And in the next few verses, we see the descendants of Jacob. It's a long a genealogy once again, but we'll go through it very quickly, right? It says, then Jacob rose from Beersheba, and the son of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, and which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. Quickly, one good point I'm going to give you here, right? When Jacob made that decision to go to Egypt, he's leaving nothing behind. It's not like he's telling a couple of his sons or a couple of his grandson, you know what, you hold on the fort over here. All our property is here, everything is here. You know, you stay here, the rest of it will go, and then when the time comes, we will call you. No. Once he got that go-ahead from God, everything goes. He says, so they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt. You know, when you move for God, don't look back. Let's not be Lot's wife, where we look back and look longingly to be somewhere where God does not want us to be. Just clear everything out. And that's what Jacob does over here. his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now, these were the names of children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The son of Reuben was Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jashin, Johar, and Saul, the son of Canaanite woman. The son of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now, a quick point. When you look at those three sons, these are the Kohath is the grandfather of Moses. Okay, he's the grandfather of Moses. The Moses was a Levite. Aaron was a Levite. This is their grandfather. The son of Judah were Onan, Selas, Perez, Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The son of Issachar were Tola, Pua, Job, and Simron. And the son of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Zalil. Okay, quick point. You see the sons of Issachar? Notice the name Job? Many scholars, many theologians believe this is the Job from the book of Job. Okay, which would make him a contemporary, a little bit ahead of Moses. It's believed that it's Moses who wrote the book of Job. Many of you know that the Job is the first book that was written in the Bible. So of course we cannot be dogmatic about it, but it is believed that the name Job here is referring to the Job from the book of Job. Okay, these were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esban, Ari, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher was Jimna, Ishua, Ishui, Berai, Sarah, and their sisters. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Melchai. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wives, were Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of An, bore to him. Right? Very interesting fact. We went through it. If you don't remember all the details, pick up the recording of Genesis 41 and read all about it. But the only son you see here who has a Gentile wife is Joseph. Right? And when we looked at it, the Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, what should that tell you? Joseph, who is like Jesus, Jesus's bride is what? A Gentile, right? Israelites are not the bride of Jesus. Jesus's bride is a Gentile. We are a Gentile bride. And that's the picture that we see over here, that Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of An, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Bichar, Ashbel, Gira, Naaman, Ahi, Rosh, Hupip, and Nahard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. You know, and those of you young ladies out there, young couples out there, if you were looking for some good names for son, here's a chapter for you. The sons of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jezil, Guni, Jezer, Shillem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore this to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from all Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. The sons of Jacob, Joseph, who were born in him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Okay? A couple of things I want to say about this number. The number 70, right? Number 7 is a number of perfection in the Bible. This is the 10 times perfection. When you look at a number 70, it's a very important in the for the Israelites. You know, it was 70 years that they stayed in a captivity. It was, when you go to Genesis 10, there are 70 nations. When we come into the New Testament, there were 70 who were sent out. Okay, and there I can give you other so many examples of the number 70 that is very, very significant in the history of Israelites. Okay, when we look at this number 70, this does not include any of the daughter-in-laws. Okay, because look what it says. Who came from his body. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Before that it says, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. Where did I go? Oh, all the, verse 26, it says, all the person who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body. Okay? So this is his blood. One controversial stuff that I'm going to tell you, if anybody ever tries to trip you up, when you go to get to the book of Acts, and you get to chapter 7, there is an account of Stephen. And Stephen talks about how many people came. And the number over there is 75. And so somebody who's a skeptic of the scripture will point that out to you for sure. That look, here there is, the Bible contradicts itself. Because here in Genesis 46, it says 70, but in Acts, it says 75. So let me give you an explanation for that as well, okay? When Stephen is talking about, he's taking his number from the Greek translation, the Septuagint. Okay, and in Septuagint, it says 75 because over there, it includes two grandsons, okay, and another son, includes the grandsons that were born to Manasseh and Ephraim. And that's what adds five people to it, okay? But coming out of the Canaan, going into Egypt, verse 70, it includes those grandsons, and that's why that number is 75. So here, you know, there is more than 70 people because all the women who are married are not included in this number. All their servants and the slaves or whoever the household people were, they are not included. But as far as the blood goes, right, the 70 move in to Egypt. And as if we ever get down to the Exodus when they come out, you know, we know how many people are. God is going to build a nation in Israel. I mean, God is going to build up Israel in Egypt. And what an amazing story that is. Let's just finish this chapter. In verse 28, it says, then he sent Judah before him to Joseph. Who went before? Judah, right? Now he has become the leader of this pact. What does the name Judah mean? To praise, right? To praise. And it's Judah who's going ahead. Where is Jesus going to come from? Which tribe Jesus is going to come from? From the tribe of Judah, right? So he sent, Jacob sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. And so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. You know, here we have Joseph, who's a second in command. You know, he could have gone to Jacob and said, hey, dad, remember the dream I had? You need to bow down to me as well. You know, he could have commanded that. But Joseph made himself ready, his chariot, and went up. And then there's a reunion after 22 years between a father and a son. You know, you can let your imagination run a little bit and say, what kind of a reunion did Jesus and the Father have in heaven after Jesus was resurrected? You can imagine that wonderful meeting. How Jesus so faithfully, so obediently, right? And that's why it says, Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Jesus, making himself ready in complete obedience. After the resurrection, he met, you know. And if we go deeper into the theology, it says that he actually took his blood and sprinkled at the up in the heaven, you know. And then he met Father then. And how happy God the Father must have been at the obedience of his son when he did what needed to be done so we can be redeemed. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I have seen your face because you are still alive. Those of us who are father can imagine what kind of a joy he must be feeling. Verse 31, then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation and has been to feed livestock, and they have bought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. Here again we see Joseph as a type of Jesus, right? Pharaoh being the one and the worldly emperor, Joseph is interceding for his brothers. He is going to be the intercede. He is going to be the go-in-between between the Pharaoh and his brothers. This is what Jesus is doing for us right now. He's interceding for us, you know. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have bought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. So it shall be, if Pharaoh calls you in and says, what is your occupation, that you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our father, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. You know, and this is a very important thing that we need to remember. Joseph makes sure that the brothers tell Pharaoh they are shepherds. And why? Because they are an abomination to Egyptians. As I started out by saying, God wanted a pure Jewish nation. And here, Joseph makes sure that there is no chance of these brothers getting assimilated with the Egyptians. If it was left to them, they would probably mingle, right? But now, once they say that we are shepherds, guess what happens? Israel's will not have, I mean, the Egyptians will have nothing to do with them. And it kind of keeps them pure, you know. There was an illustration that I heard. There was a little example that I heard is there was this guy. He was out there just protesting something, you know. And he was like, it seemed like he was the only one. And he was just in front of this thing and he was protesting it. And somebody asked him, he said, why are you doing that? You're not going to make any difference. You are alone. That they are going to do whatever they are going to do. And he says, it's not to change them that I'm protesting. I'm going to make sure that they don't get into me. So if I stand against it, they cannot get in me. You know, and that's what Joseph is doing over here. He's making sure that the Egyptians would stay away from his brothers. Because once they found out that they are shepherds, they would have nothing to do with the Israelites. And as we know, there would be a nation, there would be no pagan influence on the Israelites. They would stay, on the path of how God wants them to be, you know. And that's why Joseph asked them to say what he asked them to say. But as we close this Bible study, you know, I say, look at the last verse. It says, for every shepherd is an abomination to Egyptians. You know, Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the world. Okay, that is, it's a system of the world. That is the domain of the devil, right? As I have mentioned many times in the Bible, whenever you read about Egypt, it always says going down to Egypt. Whenever you go to Jerusalem, it always says going up to Jerusalem, like a representation of coming out of the world, right? Jesus is our shepherd, right? Psalm 23, right? Lord is my shepherd. And that's why those who are Egyptians, those that are of the world, right, always hate the shepherd. And they always hate everything that has to do with shepherd. And what we need to remember is God has separated us. There is that thought, there is that path that we need to remember, that we as Christians, we have been separated. We are expected to live a different life than the rest of the world. You know, if we are not, you know, this is the folly of the church, where the church has church in the interest of growing membership, in church in the interest of being more seeker friendly, right? They have let the world come into the church instead of the church being church going out and influencing the world. We are supposed to influence the world, not the world influence us. And what we so often see is the church, you know, practices the same stuff that the rest of the world offers, you know, instead of saying, no, we are going to take a stand on this word, right? Jesus didn't say, bring people into your church. Jesus, when he gave a great commission, he said, go out and make disciples. But if you look at our churches, if you look at our thinking, we are like, oh, if they come into the church, we'll minister to them. You know, we have been given a mission where we need to go out, and we are shepherds. You know, we have to tend the sheep. We need to bring people to Christ. But for that, we need to be the one who influence people, not become like the people. And unfortunately, today's church has no effect, and it has lost power because we are too interested in being like the world. We are so seeker friendly. That's not what we are supposed to be. We are set apart to serve God. When somebody looks at us, they should see there is something different. And here in Egypt, this nation is going to be built, and they are going to be separated from the rest of the world for the next 400 years. And when they come out, you know, it will be a nation. And so as we end this chapter, you know, my interest is actually the next chapter, amazing chapter that is coming. As we end this chapter, some questions should be in your mind. You should be saying that, you know, throughout this Bible study, you have been talking about how Joseph is type of Jesus. Okay? So why is Joseph in Egypt? Why is Joseph in Egypt or the world, as I so often say it? What is the purpose of it? Why are they, what is going on here? How does this play with all the prophecy? How does this relate to Jesus and how I understand what his ministry is? And those are the questions we are going to answer as we get into Genesis chapter 47. We are coming to the end of this great book. You know, and as we end this Bible study, I want all of you to keep this Bible study in your prayers, as we only have about four more chapters to go. Keep it in prayer as to where we should go. Should we continue? Which book we should study if we continue? How we should do it? So I just ask you that you keep it in prayer, and God will guide us as to what we need to do. I hope you have been blessed with the word of God today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter, Lord. We thank you for this reunion between the Father and Son, Lord. And we can only imagine the reunion you had with your Son, Lord, as he fully obeyed you, Lord, that he died for us. He gave his life for us, Lord. And in his blood, Lord, when he hung on that cross, Lord, in that we have the forgiveness of sins, Lord. And on the third day, in that empty tomb, as he arose, as he resurrected, Lord, in that empty tomb, we have our justification, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for that gift of eternal life that you have given us, Lord. And if there is any among us who has not partaken in that a wonderful blessing, Lord, I pray that you wake them up today, Lord. And then I pray that you soften their heart, Lord, that they may see you for who you are, Lord, and accept you as a Lord and Savior, Lord. I pray for those who are lost, Lord, especially in my own family, Lord, those who are comfortable, Lord. I pray you wake them up, Lord. You wake them up, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that those of us who are serving you, Lord, I pray that you give us the boldness to speak the truth in love, Lord. So once again, I submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. I pray for each and every person who's listening, Lord, and we pray that you just use us mightily for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.